once again to the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, and we turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And our reading tonight is the first 11 verses of that psalm. This is recognized as a creation psalm, and we'll be looking tonight at the doctrine of God the Creator. This will be the first in a short series on the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, and this is probably the place to begin: the doctrine of God the Creator, the very source of all life and existence. So reading then the first 11 verses of this creation psalm, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed for ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. Amen. So as I say, we're beginning this short series then tonight on the fundamental doctrines, the basic truths of the Christian faith. And the first of these to which we turn our attention is God the Creator, God the Creator. Now, what is the essence of the Christian doctrine of God the Creator? Well, I would suggest it's basically this: that the universe, in all its immensity, its complexity and beauty, does not have to exist at all. It might just as well not have existed. Why then does the universe exist? Because God, in sovereign freedom, chose that it should. And so you see, everything outside of God depends on God for its very existence. That's the essence of the Christian doctrine of God the Creator. Everything outside of God depends on God for its very existence. As Paul says in his sermon to the Athenians in the book of Acts, in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. God the Creator is the wellspring of our life, our existence. Without him, we would not be. We would not be. Now, I'm sure we can think of various texts, other than the one I just quoted from the book of Acts, which speak to us about God the Creator. There is, of course, the whole of Genesis chapter 1, and perhaps that's the first passage that springs to mind. Sometimes, however, we can become rather preoccupied with that particular chapter and not realise the wealth of other texts in the scriptures which also set forth God the Creator in all his glory. We've already read a portion of Psalm 104, that great creation psalm. What about also Isaiah chapter 45 and the 18th verse? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, Isaiah there sums up the whole teaching of Scripture. God created the heavens and the earth, and what is more relevant to us, he formed the earth to be inhabited, says Isaiah. He created mankind. And moreover, he alone did this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. One God, one creator. We'll never find anything in the universe that was not made by the God who has revealed himself through his prophets and apostles and supremely in Christ. Knowing him, we know the maker of life, of the universe, of ourselves, and everything. We then go to the New Testament. We have, for instance, what Paul says in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 6. To us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Now, Paul's point here is to reject the polytheism of his society. Polytheism is the belief in many gods. And so in verse 5, Paul has just said, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, as pagans believed. Well, against that belief in the many gods, Paul sets the monotheism of the Bible, the belief in one God. To us who believe, us who know the truth, to us there is but one God. One God. And Paul names this one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. God, the one whom Jesus called Father, is the source of all things. He made the universe. Of him are all things, and we exist in him. Now, the reference there to God the Father as the creator doesn't rule out the Son and the Spirit. Other texts refer to Christ and to the Spirit as being fully involved in the work of creation. And we'll look at some of these references later on in the series when we come to consider the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Just for now, let's listen very briefly to a helpful illustration by the great theologian of the early church, Irenaeus. He speaks of the Son and the Spirit as the two hands of the Father in creating all things. The Father is like a craftsman fashioning the universe. The hands of the craftsman by which he carries out his work are the Son and the Holy Spirit, the two hands of the Creator Father. So yes, creation is a Trinitarian work. The Father creates all things, but not to the exclusion of Son and Spirit. They're the two hands of the Father by which he fashions the universe in its majesty and beauty. Well, now let's come back to the meaning of the Christian doctrine of God the Creator, the meaning of the doctrine. As I said, it teaches us that the universe doesn't have to exist at all. The fact that anything exists and the way that things exist, it all depends on the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God. That, of course, is true in itself. But it's a truth also that is aimed at several falsehoods that were around back in biblical times. And some of those falsehoods are, in fact, still with us today. Let's have a look at a couple of them. The first great falsehood is very simple. It's very simple. We admit that there is a God, but he did not create the whole universe. Now, that may sound very strange to us, but it was the view of many great philosophers back in Paul's day. The idea was this: yes, there is a supreme being, there's a God who has existed from all eternity, but he isn't the only thing that has existed from all eternity. Matter, the basic stuff out of which the universe is made, matter has also existed from all eternity. God is eternal. Physical matter is also eternal. And the eternal God formed the universe out of this eternal matter, which already existed. Think about a potter making something out of clay. He didn't make the clay itself, did he? He found the clay already existing. And if the pot he makes isn't quite perfect, he can always blame its imperfection on the bad, defective clay that he was working with. And that's how those Greek philosophers thought about God and the universe. The clay out of which the universe is made, physical matter, that already existed. And the imperfections of our universe are due to the defective clay that God had to work with. Well, that really overthrows the Christian doctrine of God, the Creator. According to the Bible, physical matter is not co-eternal with God. God the Creator, in making the world, wasn't struggling to impose his will on defective clay. No, God made everything. Everything. He made the very matter out of which the universe has been formed. Nothing is co-eternal with the Creator. He alone is eternal. And he has made every single thing that exists outside of himself, including physical matter. Of him are all things. All things. There's no particle of the universe which can say, God did not make me. God is the sovereign Lord over all things as the Creator of all things. And he alone is eternal and self-existent. Nothing, and certainly not physical matter, nothing stands alongside God as his equal. He is, as Paul says, God over all, blessed forever. And we worship only him. To worship creation alongside or instead of the Creator is, according to the Bible, the sin of all sins. It's the sin of idolatry. We must acknowledge God alone as eternal, uncreated, source of life, and Lord of all. So that's the first falsehood that the biblical doctrine of God the Creator is aimed against. The next falsehood that was around back in those ancient times, which is relevant to us here, was this: the idea that certain things in the universe were left to chance. Certain things were left to chance. Among influential Greek thinkers, Greek philosophers, it was believed that everything beyond the earth, up in the heavens, was ruled by perfect law, divine law. But down here on the earth, well, down here, some things were just left to blind chance. But again, that really overthrows the Christian doctrine of God, the Creator. God left nothing to chance when he made either the heavens above or the earth below. There was not, so to speak, this power of chance standing alongside the power of God. Remember what I said earlier on. The fact that things exist and the way that things exist all depends on the sovereign will of God. The things that exist, the laws that control their existence, all the processes that operate, whether in heaven above or the earth beneath, all of these are determined by the sovereign Creator God. So nothing at all left to chance. Now that issue is still alive and with us today in the philosophy of science. The special theory of evolution, as interpreted by atheists in the scientific community says that genetic change, change over time in the genes of which living things are made, is random. It's a thing of blind chance. This thing of chance, this genetic throw of the dice, as it were, has been fundamental, they say, to the whole way that life has developed on Earth. And chance is chance is king. Now, there's really only one way we can respond to that as people of the Bible. We have to deny it. There is no such thing biblically as chance. There's nothing random. There are no blind, unguided processes. Why not? Because the Bible testifies to one true God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. When I see the universe as God's creation, by that very act, I see it as determined by God. The fact that things exist, the way that things exist, all dependent on the sovereign, the kingly will of the one creator God. Now, there's a choice before us here. We can either have that, or we can have blind chance, but we certainly cannot have both. Now let's move on to look at what I think is a very weighty point indeed, which is this. When we speak about God, the Creator, we must not limit his creative work to something that took place a long time ago. We mustn't limit his creative work to something that took place a long time ago. That biblically is not true. God remains the Creator God from the beginning right up until this very moment. His creative activity has never ceased. Why is that important? Well, you see, if I limit creation to what happened way back in the beginning, then I could not say God created me. I couldn't say he created me. I certainly haven't been around since the beginning. I am only of yesterday. And yet God is my creator. My creator. He made me. And so you see, his creative power must be still at work in his universe. We have that great statement of Elihu in the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Elihu there confesses God as his own personal creator. He made me. And he thereby sums up the whole of Psalm 139. Where King David, you may remember, speaks about God knitting him personally together in his mother's womb, so that David has been fearfully and wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully created. David acknowledges, God made me. He made me. Now, one problem here is that quite often we think of creation as meaning creation out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. But actually, if you read the Bible, when you read the Bible, hardly any of God's creative acts are creation out of nothing. Hardly any of them. Biblically, God very often uses things he has already made as his materials for making new things. And that's the point the book of Genesis is putting before us when it says, Adam was fashioned how? From the soil, not from nothing. And then Eve was fashioned how? Out of Adam, not out of nothing. Neither Adam nor Eve were created out of nothingness. They were both formed out of existing materials. So the richness of the soil in Adam's case, and then the living flesh of Adam in Eve's case. And that explains how I can call God my creator. He made me out of pre-existing materials, namely materials already present in my father and my mother. Now, the fact that the material was already there doesn't take away from God's activity as creator. All it means is that he the maker of all, drew me forth and fashioned me out of my parents. So yes, God is my creator, my personal creator, and indeed the creator of every man and every woman. His creative power is still at work, and we mustn't lock it up, as it were, in a remote past. God made the original stuff of the universe back in the beginning out of nothing. He also made me, but he didn't make me out of nothing, rather out of existing material. His was the hand that wove me together. I am God's creation. And that explains the biblical teaching concerning the ongoing creative work of the Spirit. The ongoing creative work of the Spirit. We have this in that great creation psalm, Psalm 104, and this is verse 30. And it's referring to the living things of nature. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. They are created. A reference to the present activity, the ongoing activity of God the Creator, as he continually enlivens the world of nature. Thou renewest the face of the earth. This is creative power at work, creative power, according to the witness of the psalm and indeed of the rest of Scripture. So that means that we have to see God the Creator working through existing processes. It's still the Creator at work. So, for example, when plants grow, that's creative power at work, working through biological processes which God has sovereignly established. And it's the same when a human being is formed in the womb. That's the Creator at work through the processes of growth that God has placed in our nature. Now, somebody may perhaps raise this question. What then does the book of Genesis mean when it says that God finished his creative work on day six and then rested? Well, it does say that, of course. But we have to balance that alongside other verses in Scripture, which are equally plain. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was defending the fact that he worked on the Sabbath day. John 5 and verse 17, he said this, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." My Father worketh until now. He is still working. He's still working. When Genesis speaks about God finishing his work, what it means is not that creative power doesn't operate anymore, but that God's creative work reached its goal, its appointed goal, in the creation of man. In that sense, yes, God has finished. He has arrived at his goal. He's reached the whole purpose of his creative activity. Man, the human race made in his image. In that sense, God has finished. He's finished his work. Everything has been leading up to this, the coming of man, God's image on the earth. But it doesn't mean that God's creative power is thereafter no longer at work on the earth. No, it certainly is operative, according to the Bible, continually enlivening all things, replenishing the face of the world, knitting together millions of new human beings in their mother's wombs, weaving them together. We do not worship a God who used to be the creator once upon a time. We worship a God who is the creator still. Now, arising out of all of this at which we've been looking, let me now suggest to you two great and highly relevant truths that we should take to ourselves. Two very great and highly relevant truths that we should take to our own minds and hearts. Here's the first. We and all things depend on God the Creator for our existence and our continuing to exist moment by moment. If God were to withdraw his presence and power, even for 1 second, you and I and everything would just collapse into non-existence. It would all cease to be. Now, does that not strike a deadly blow at human self-sufficiency? A deadly blow at human self-sufficiency. If I believe in God the Creator, then I'm confessing that I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. Without God, I cannot live at all. And without God's help, I cannot live aright. Absolute dependence on God. That's the personal, practical truth that we have to take home to ourselves from the doctrine of God the Creator. Absolute dependence on God. John Calvin puts it like this. We do not belong to ourselves. Let not our reason nor our will, therefore, hold sway over our plans and deeds. We do not belong to ourselves. Let us therefore not make it our aim to seek what is agreeable to our flesh. We do not belong to ourselves. As far as we can, therefore, let us stop thinking about ourselves and all that is ours. On the other hand, we belong to God. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We belong to God. Let his wisdom and will, therefore, hold sway over all our actions. We belong to God. Let everything in our life, therefore, strive toward God as our only true goal. What a great practical truth. What a great personal truth which flows straight out of the doctrine of God the Creator. May he take that truth and press it deep into our minds and hearts. And then moving along to a second very great and highly relevant truth, which again we ought to take home to ourselves. And it's very simply the goodness of creation. The goodness of creation. A good God makes a good universe. God beheld everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's Genesis 1:31, of course. Our belief in God the Creator obligates us to believe in the goodness of creation, because it is God's workmanship. It's the workmanship of the good God. Creation is good. And so as Paul testifies in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good, or as we could translate that, everything created by God is good. Now, a moment's pause and a little thought here. When God pronounces everything to be good in Genesis 1, that word good does not mean nice. Doesn't mean nice. The universe, you see, is not necessarily nice. God created majestic, rugged mountains and huge sea monsters. And you can't really say they're nice. That would be a rather inappropriate word, wouldn't it? Or again, God creates thunder and storm and lightning. As we read in Psalm 135, he maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Thunder, storm, lightning, these are majestic. They may even be terrifying, but they're not nice. When God saw everything he had made then, having made man as the crown of all his creation, and he saw that it was very good, that doesn't mean very nice or very pleasant. No, the word good here means fit for its purpose. That's the real meaning of the term. Fit for its purpose. Let me illustrate that. Think of how we might say that a knife is a good knife. A good knife. Does that mean it's nice? Well, I suppose it might be. Might be nicely decorated or something, but that is not what we mean, is it? We mean it's a knife fit for its purpose. It's good in the sense that it's good for cutting things. A good knife. And in that sense, according to the Bible, the universe is good. Creation is good. It is fit for its purpose. That's the meaning. It's fit for its purpose. Whatever purposes God has for his universe, which he has made, it's good for those purposes. It fits them. It's a well-designed instrument to do precisely what God wants to do with it. The Almighty Maker has crafted a universe perfectly suited to his own sovereign, eternal purpose. Now, since aspects of that purpose are mysterious to us, we have to live by faith, not by sight. But the one thing we must never do is say that the universe or any part of it is bad. We mustn't say that. Now, sin is bad, of course. Sin is very bad indeed. But sin is not a created thing. Sin is our misuse and perversion of our created wills to rebel against God. But all created things are good. All created things are good. Every creature of God is good. And so, for example, we must never express loathing or disgust for the human body. The Bible does not say the body is bad. On the contrary, the Bible says the body is wonderful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We admire the craftsmanship of the Creator. That is the biblical attitude. He made the light and the darkness. He made the blazing sun and the gentle moon. He made the lion and the butterfly. He made the titanic mountain and the tiny flower. He made all. Creation commands our admiration, not our contempt, because it was formed, it was fashioned by our supremely good God. So no loathing of the human body or of anything else God has made. Every creature of God is good. And then I would suggest we should meditate on one final thing concerning the doctrine of God the Creator, which is this. We're told in the Epistle to the Colossians that everything was created for Christ. Everything was created for the Son of God. Colossians 1 and verse 16. All things were created by or through him, referring to Jesus Christ, and for him. All things were created for him. The Father created the universe for his Son. Creation is the Father's love gift to the Son. I have made this for you. Now, without that that biblical thought, we might have come to the conclusion, perhaps, that the universe was made for us. It was made for us. Or, more religiously, we might have thought the universe was made for God. That is, made by God for himself. But, you see, that's where we have to bring in the Bible's teaching on the Trinity. We have to learn not to speak of God in some vague sense, but God as Father, Son, Spirit. So instead of saying that the universe was made by God for God, we say, in accordance with Scripture, it was made by the Father for the Son. All things were made for him, for Jesus Christ. The Father made the stars and the galaxies for Christ. He made the mountains and the oceans for Christ. He made all plants and animals for Christ. And lastly, and most importantly, he made us for Christ. The whole vast creation is the Father's gift to the Son. And so, as I said, that means we were made for the Son, for the Son of God. We exist for Christ. We are the Father's gift to Christ. Another tremendous personal, practical truth that springs out of the doctrine of God the Creator. We are the Father's creational gift to his Son. Now, if that's what I am, if I was made for Christ, if I was created for him, then that's how I must live. If I don't live as the Father's gift to Jesus Christ, if I won't allow that truth to control my life, then I'm at odds with the very reason for my existence. I'm perverting my life into a shape it was not meant to have. The Bible says, "Oh, do not carry on along that path of utter foolishness. Turn to Christ. Accept the Son of God as the reason why you exist. And in him, you will find reality, truth, light, strength, joy, and eternal blessedness." Well, may God indeed bless to us this great fundamental truth of God the Creator. And God willing, next time we'll look at what the Bible says about the doctrine of man. Man is created, man is fallen. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.